Psalm 150. A psalm that starts with a hallelujah and it ends with a hallelujah. Now stop and think of that. The psalmist came into God's presence with praise, and he left God's presence with praise. As many a time when we come to pray, we forget to worship. We rush into God's presence with an extreme taste of the gimmies. Or we're worried and we come in and maybe quite legitimately weep our way to the throne and ask God for this or that. Forget to praise. And if you come into God's presence and you're forgetting to praise, remember this, you are like the 9 lepers who had received much from the Father's hand through the ministry of Christ. They didn't even return to give thanks. So he starts with praise. And when he gets through, he's praising the whole way through this psalm, and he ends with praise. And it's a wonderful thing when you can get up from your knees with the spirit of praise still ringing in your heart. Now, this is probably one of the dark, dirty little secrets that Christians don't like to talk about. It doesn't sound spiritual, it doesn't sound holy, it doesn't sound orthodox, it doesn't sound right. But it just happens to be true, at least I have found it true. And I don't think that I am unique. That is that there's many a time when people go before the throne of grace, they get on their knees, and either, sometimes it's just through tiredness, the Lord understands many cases why that would be, but oftentimes it's through worry, unbelief, or a combination of things, that as they pray, they end up talking more to themselves than talking to the Lord, and they end up in misery. And when they get up from their knees, their heart is in their boots, and the joy is gone. It is good for us, as a normal procedure in prayer, to start with praise and worship, and before we're finished, to come full circle. And as we leave God's presence, leave it in the spirit of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. And that will do more to prepare us for what we're going to face when we get up from our knees. Furthermore, it is going to ensure that in our praying, we are actually in touch with God. We're speaking to the Lord, and we're not merely talking to ourselves and using prayer as an excuse to go over a long litany, a dirge of sad, depressing things. This is what we so often do, and it is a great mistake. So it starts with a hallelujah, and it ends with a hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. The margin suggests the pipe. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the last verse, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. is almost hallelujah, as it's written. Not quite, but it's almost like a double hallelujah. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now you can see what the subject of the psalm is. It is praise to Jehovah. Praising Jehovah. And you will notice immediately that the psalm tells us how to praise him, why to praise him. Verse 1, praise him as the Redeemer. Why? Because we're told, praise God in his sanctuary. In his holy dwelling. In the place that he has established for his dwelling place among men. In that place that he described to Moses. And then he said, there will I meet with them, that is with the children of Israel. That place of his dwelling where the Shekinah glory stood over the holiest of all. He says, praise the Lord, or praise God in his sanctuary. Now I know that that is only a type of the real sanctuary of God, of his immediate presence and glory. But I do believe that as David was praising the Lord here, he was thinking preeminently of the glorious fact that God has come down to dwell among us, his people. That Jehovah has entered into the covenant of grace with us. He has rightly related us to God. The blood of the sacrifice has been acceptable. The way into the holiest is open, at least to our high priest. And to us, through him, or in him. So we praise the Lord as our Redeemer. My, what a great theme for praise that is. Let us come tonight, and let us not ever get used to the glorious truth that God in Christ is our Redeemer. I think the term Redeemer is one of the most beautiful terms for Christ in all the Bible. And the Lord Jehovah, how he loved through Isaiah to emphasize, I am thy Redeemer. The old Scottish Covenanters chose that as the title of Christ par excellence. That was the one they loved to sing about. That was, you read the old Scottish preachers, and my, how they preached about the Redeemer, the Redeemer, the Redeemer. We don't hear an awful lot of preachers talking using that particular title for Christ. And I think we have lost a lot thereby. We come to praise him as our blessed Redeemer. All the offices of Christ are subsumed under that title. All the purpose and work of Christ are found in that title. He is our Redeemer. He's the one who has bought us with his own blood, delivered us from our sin, and brought us nigh unto God. You think of everything that the New Testament defines and describes as a blessing that we have because of or through the merits of the blood of Christ. And as you think of those, you're thinking of aspects the work of Christ as our Redeemer. When you praise God that he's the Redeemer, we can say, praise God, he's my Redeemer. What a wonderful truth that is. I often think of the text, that one that comes before me in prayer many a time. But thou hast delivered me from going down into the pit. That's the work of the Redeemer. You read the words of Elihu to Job. He's speaking to a man who's felt himself in the pit. And he's describing the mercy of God. He says, if you can find a messenger, an interpreter, one to declare the Lord's righteousness,
then you'll hear this message. What is it? Deliver him, because I have found the ransom. That's all in the Redeemer. God says, look at that poor sinner tottering on the edge of hell. Look at that poor sinner, guilt-ridden, deserving of the eternal burnings of the everlasting wrath of God. But deliver him, because I have found the ransom. Now, I realize this is purely figurative. I am, believe it or not, an Orthodox Calvinist. That means I believe that the knowledge of God is one, indivisible, eternal, successionless, and intuitive. Now, those are all very, very important theological terms in dealing with the subject of the knowledge of God. Do you want to know what they mean? Well, come afterwards and I'll send you to Mr. Braham, because he loves to ask and answer these questions. But these are very big descriptions of the knowledge of deity. But there is a picture. I have found a ransom. The figure, and it is to describe the passion, the love, the mercy, the kindness, and the goodness of our God. The picture is of a search. I'm searching, is there a way to see of sinners? Is there any way to be just and justify the ungodly? I look among the angels, there is no Redeemer there. I look throughout the realms of creation, there is no Redeemer there. I look to the Son of my right hand. I have found the ransom. I thank God he found the ransom. Thank God the ransom found us. We're redeemed tonight. The old hymn says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Sometimes I think we sing that hymn and we don't love to proclaim it at all. It's just because it's the words of a hymn we sing. It's a catchy tune. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Most churches sing the thing that fast, you can't begin to proclaim it. Can't get your tongue around half the words. But oh, let them sink in. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through God's infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Remember who the I is. That poor sinner tottering on the edge of hell. Forever the child of God. Can you praise God tonight that you're saved? Can you praise God that you're redeemed? Can you praise God Christ is your Redeemer? Then don't tell me you can't take part in this prayer meeting. Don't tell me you're too scared to pray. Don't tell me you don't have words to pray. Don't tell me you're afraid of tripping up. Look, every Christian, what a prayer meeting this would be if one after another, instead of trying to impress ourselves or anybody else with a lot of big words in prayer or long drawn out prayers, that we could come to God. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is my Redeemer. And I praise God in his sanctuary. You think your Lord in heaven would be pleased? Do you not think the God of glory wants to hear your voice? Praise him. Thank him. Oh, rejoice tonight. So I'm going to challenge you. Cut out the long prayers. Maybe I've got to talk most to myself here. Cut out the long prayers in this one public prayer meeting at least. And let's come briefly, directly, simply, but mostly with this note of praise. The Lord is my Redeemer. We can give thanks for that. How great a Redeemer. He says, praise him in the firmament of his power. That's him. Praise him as the Creator. The firmament of his power. The one who is our Redeemer can redeem us because he is our Creator. You look at that vast heaven. I was listening to, an old Southern Baptist preacher from way back, J. Vernon McGee.
Now, J. Vernon McGee's theology is as far away from mine in many places as the North Pole from the South Pole. He's a big dispensationalist, and I'm not. I'm not even a wee dispensationalist. I said to a fellow a few weeks ago, I was listening to McGee on the way home from church. I was late leaving church after communion service. I always pick him up on the way home. And he immediately sneered. Thought I was going to get pitched into McGee because he was a dispensation. Not at all. I love to listen to that man. I've never listened to him, even when I disagree with him. I've never listened to him yet, but I haven't been blessed. I have never listened to him yet, but he has had something to say to my soul. And he was preaching on John 14, 20 odd years ago in the Church of the Open Door or something like that out in Los Angeles. And he was saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Dwelling places, he said. And then he started in his own inimitable style, and I couldn't begin to act the voice of J. Vernon McGee. And he said, "You know, you look up there and you see this great solar system of ours." He talked about Galileo got his telescope and he found that so many, used to be they thought there were 1,054 fixed stars. Then they found there were so many more. Then he talked about the new telescope out in California and how it was able to see so many more, and the new big telescope at Jodrell Bank in England, and how it was even able to look further. Of course, Hubble and all hadn't come along, but he said they have discovered that our system is just part of a huge galaxy. And then they have looked and they have seen that beyond this galaxy, there are millions of other galaxies. Said, "Remember, Jesus said, 'In my Father's house.' That's all the Father's house. The firmament of his power. There are many, many dwelling places. I don't really care about the exactitude of his theology at that point, as some people would think. I wasn't even wondering about his exegesis. I was just thinking, what a beautiful, glorious, overwhelming picture of the absolute greatness of our Creator. And do you see something? Space, the firmament is just space. Space. It's the firmament of His power. That's the sphere of God's power. It doesn't matter whether you're on earth," I was going to say, "or on the sun," it wouldn't matter there, if you wouldn't be there very long, "but whether you're talking about earth or moon or sun or planet or stars or novas or black holes or supermatter, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. It is all within the arena of His power. We have an absolute God. We have an omnipotent God. He's a great God. And we can say, this God is our God. Praise Him as our Creator. And praise Him," verse 2, "for His mighty acts, for what He has done." I daren't start into that, dare I? What hath God wrought? Now, that's a scriptural text, and if I were really being scriptural, I'd stop to preach it. What hath God wrought? What He hath wrought in creation? What He hath wrought in providence? What He hath wrought in history? What He hath wrought in redemption? What He hath wrought in my soul? What God has done. Praise Him for His mighty acts. But go greater than that. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now this is one of those commands of Scripture that tells you what you ought to do, but you can't do it. Love the Lord with all your heart. Should you do that? Have you ever done it? Has there ever been one millionth of a millionth of a second when that has been true of you? Never. You can't do it. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for what he is. Let the greatness of God be the measure of your praise. Can you do that? I can't do it. But I'll tell you why it's there. It's there to lift us out of our stupidity and our moribund unbelief. It is there to get us by our bootstraps and take us and throw us into the midst of the illimitable ocean of the greatness of God, and so that we begin to feel utterly and absolutely and totally overwhelmed by the greatness and the glory and the majesty of our God. I don't know if Mr. Braham remembers this. He and Jeff Bannister were in class. We used to meet over in the little room over here. And he's much more, maybe we'll say orthodox, maybe we'll say kind, or just more organized. It's that list again in teaching theology. But I was trying to do something I'd never done before. I started in the theological hall here. At home in theology classes, I'd always taught through the regular systematic theology course in its regular order of events. But I had a burden to try to make an attempt to teach theology with redemption as the focal point. And so everything was really rearranging the thing. But it means that as you start in the most difficult part. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there's one day I felt that the Lord was there in a very real way. And I said to Dave and Jeff, I said, "Brethren, I don't care that you can't understand this. You never will. But I want you to be absolutely overwhelmed by the greatness of God. As we go through this, I want you to feel like you are submerged, you're sinking in the ocean of God's greatness." Because, and I well remember the next statement, I said, "I believe that a man who is submerged in the greatness of God sees God as infinitely great will never go wrong at any important point of biblical truth." And I believe that. That's why when I talk about Dr. McGee, I don't agree with his dispensationalism, but he knew God. He knew God. And if I can listen to a man who's in touch with God and not be blessed, there's something wrong with me. He knew God. Was he wrong in certain things? Certainly he was. He'd been right in everything, he'd have been a free Presbyterian. For about 2 minutes. And then he'd find out we're not right in everything either. But he wasn't right in everything. But he wasn't wrong at any fundamental part of what's necessary to be rightly related to God. Men and women, praise God for his excellent greatness. Verses 3 through 5. I like this. Praise him with instruments of music.
Now I wish I could do that. Well, actually, there is one instrument I can play here. I think I could learn to play the cymbals. Now, Dr. Gingery would resign. He doesn't think there's a place for cymbals in church music. Now, you can either believe Gail Gingery or believe the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says, praise him with cymbals. And not only that, with high-sounding cymbals. So, Mike, you and I could have a real good duet here. That's about the only... Well, of course, you play trombone, and I play cymbals. That's about the only other that than the big drum. I think I could hit it, if they told me when. But praise him with musical instruments. I love musical instruments. There's music in our family's blood. I must have had a blood transfusion as soon as I was born. But there is music in the blood of our family. My dad had 13 different musical instruments in the house at the one time, and he could play every one of them. And he never had a music lesson in his life. And he didn't play by ear. He learned music. Tremendously gifted musician. Growing up in the Salvation Army, you got used to great music. We had the best Salvation Army band in Europe at that time. Not our band. Ours was a junior band. With me in it, it hadn't much hope of being much anything more than a moaning session. But our senior band was the best core band in Europe. Tremendous music. Just to hear those things that lifted your soul. To hear the songsters sing the great hymns of the faith. To hear them and the band together and just raise the praises of the Lord Jehovah. And they were great hymns and tremendous music. So I appreciate that. Must say I get a wee bit sick of these Presbyterians, who, especially the Psalms Only Brigade. And I do not believe in the biblical, that it is biblical that you can sing nothing but Psalms. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, singing to the Lord with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs cannot be exegeted into to meaning singing to the Lord with psalms, psalms, and more psalms. So I think Martin Lloyd-Jones was right in that, but we're not going to get into that tonight. But these very people who want to sing nothing but the psalms, they're the ones who tell you you can't have any musical instruments. So you have the hypocrisy of the Holy Ghost, and you're singing it back to the Lord. Praise him! With all these musical instruments. Well, that's all typical. Now, you see, this is where the Reformed become dispensational. That's all the typical dispensation. And it's typical of what? Well, let's get this here. If the trumpet is typical of your singing, what's the psaltery typical of? Your singing? And what's your harp typical of? And what's the timbrel and the pipe and the stringed instrument and the organ? I know what the cymbal is. It's Mike Barrett out of tune. But what? You know, this is not typical. This is actual. Take these musical instruments and use them. And I will make so bold as to say that there is no musical instrument that cannot be used legitimately in the praise of the Lord Jehovah. Now, I'll shock some of you. I think there's no more beautiful instrument than a played guitar. Now, I hate rock bands. And these things that make my sternum feel like it's vibrating into 1,000 pieces. I don't like those. Personally, I think a good guitar sounds every bit as good as a harp. That's only me. I'm not asking you to agree with me. Of course, it's not as good as a trombone. Paul, I hereby decree you can bring that trombone, interrupt any meeting, except when I'm preaching, and you can play it at any time. That's heaven and earth. And if I could play like that fellow, you'd be hearing a whole lot more trombone than you are. I'd be doing the offered rate just about all the time. But praise the Lord. We have a minister in Northern Ireland, a very godly fellow. And so I'm not really being critical here. I'm just saying the mindset of people. And a very capable preacher. Very scholarly man. And
We were talking about meetings, and I said, you know, Sunday nights we have all these musicians set up. We don't practice or anything. They're just all good enough. They just get up there, and kids and everybody else, and they bring their music. And I said, we have French horns, and we have violin, and we have flutes, and we have oboe, and we have trombones, and we have euphonium, and so on down the line. And he just looked at me blankly. And he said, why? I couldn't believe it. Why? I know a church where an elder ended up practically splitting the church, and he ended up ultimately leaving, not over this, but this is what drove him on his way. Do you know why?
Because they were going into apostasy. What was that apostasy? They were actually going to use a piano along with an organ in the praise of Jehovah. You can't have that.
Praise him on musical instruments. And if you're alive, this is the end of the psalm. Look, if you're alive, praise God. Now this is the big out for Dr. Barrett and me. If you can't praise him with great singing, well, you've got breath. If you've got breath, praise the Lord. And then he says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not just the psalm ends with hallelujah, the whole psalter ends with hallelujah. Not just the whole psalter ends with hallelujah, but what is he saying here? He's saying, look, I'm telling you, if you've got breath, praise the Lord. Now, just think of it. The very thought that every breathing thing can praise God is itself cause for a mighty hallelujah. Tonight we can come to praise God. Let's do it. Let's give him the glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Well, he has done great things. Let's acknowledge it this evening as we come before the throne of grace and praise Jehovah.